couple of weeks ago, we were treated to a television report and a front page newspaper story about a deacon at the Edmond Church of Christ. How many of you saw the story? Either on TV or in the newspaper, yep. He's arrested on several charges, among them possession of child pornography. And we hear a story like that, and we're sad, and we're hurt, and we're kind of ashamed to be associated with the Church of Christ. And we ask ourselves, how in the world could such a thing happen? How could a man like that, by all accounts, good worker, good dad, good man who had the trust of the entire church, they trusted him enough to make him a deacon, how could he fall into sin like that? Well, there are several answers to that. Here are some answers that I think you might be interested to hear about. The first answer is people fall into jealousy and envy and resentment of grace. Sometimes you say, okay, Chris, I don't get that at all. Yeah, it works like this. Over and over and over, we see people who fall into sin, and then they come in, and they repent, and the church restores them, wraps their arms around them. And after a while, church leaders particularly can begin to think, you know, everybody else is getting away with it. I need a little time off for bad behavior. And if they can do it, I can too, and it'll be okay. And they begin actually to resent the grace that others experience. This is particularly dangerous to preachers and elders. Whenever you hear about a preacher who suddenly goes crazy and does something nutty, you can just about bet that he's been dealing with a lot of people who have been having a lot of problems, and they're all okay, and he thinks he'll be okay too. Second reason, though, is sometimes people just destroy their own moral sense, their conscience, the ability to discern right from wrong. And so they just decide that what they're doing is really not bad, it's really not wrong, and should be okay. And so, they'd be shocked if someone would suggest to them that this is a bad thing, you know, like morally wrong. Drinkers and gamblers are both prone to this. Drinkers say, oh, come on, Chris, you know, ain't nothing wrong with it. I mean, Jesus drank wine, right? So there's nothing wrong with having a bottle or a glass of wine with dinner. Yeah, that's right. There's nothing particularly wrong with that, but he didn't drink two bottles of Right Gut Hooch and a case of beer every day. So you might want to stay away from that stuff. Gamblers. I just have a limit. I set myself $20, and I go down to the casino, and when it's gone, I'm gone. You know, that's all that is. $20, that's all. Yeah, how many times do you do that? Oh, you know, just once in a while. How many's once in a while? I don't know, 5-6 days a week. Yep. So by the end of the week, you know, you've gone through $100, and over a year's time, that's $5,000, and you wonder why your car's being repossessed, and you don't have any insurance on it, and your kids don't have shoes, and on and on and on and on. People do kill their moral sense, their conscience, just slaughter it entirely. But that's probably not what happened to this guy. I think that what happened to him is probably what happens to so many of us. We seek the thrill of sin without ever incurring guilt. We want to get as close as we can to it and kind of let some of the goody rub off on us without ever really being guilty of sin. This is what I call the I'm just looking syndrome. I'm just looking. It was explained to me this way. College students at Oklahoma Christian get into the I'm just looking syndrome. They a bunch of guys in a dorm room sit around, shoot the breeze, and all of a sudden one of them says, you know, start talking about the strip clubs, the naked bars. And so they say, well, let's go down and just sit in the parking lot and see what kind of people go in and out of those places. And so they four or five of them pile into a car, go down to the strip bar, sit there in front of the naked club and watch, see who goes in, who goes out. And they have good laugh about that, do that for a couple, 3 days, and then after a while, the problem with that is they look disturbingly normal going in and out. You know, they don't look like slouching weirdos. And so they say, well, we may as well go in. And we're just looking, right? We may as well just go in and see what goes on in places like that. And you can fill in the rest of that story, can't you? I mean, it just goes on and on. I'm just looking. That, I think, is what happens to many members. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. Go with me to Romans chapter 13, if you would. We're going to look at this real quickly. And then we'll move on, because I have several other things to talk about. And Paul is writing to the Roman Christians. Among the many things that he says about fulfilling the will of God in our lives, he says, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." I know it says sinful nature in the New International Version, but the word is flesh. Been over that a number of times. What Paul says is, don't make plans to gratify the desires of your flesh. Why not? Why not? Because you know and I know that if you flirt with sin, it will follow you home. You know that. I want to tell you three things about sin this morning that this guy in Edmond knows in a very personal way. Now, he knew it intellectually 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we could have stopped and said, "Now, do you know this?" And then, "Oh, yeah, I know all that. Yep. He probably could have preached the sermon." But today, he knows it in an extremely personal way. Let's talk about some things concerning sin. First thing is out of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. And that is the fact that sin just cannot be hidden. Need to stay away from sin because it just cannot be hidden. What Paul is doing in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is he's talking to Timothy, and he's actually telling Timothy to take heart. You're going to get credit for all the good stuff that you do. And he illustrates that with this truth. Verse 24, "The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden." So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you go ahead and do the right thing, you'll get credit for it, everything will be fine. And in doing that, he points out that that sin is always found out. Whether it gets there first or whether it trails behind, fast or slow, it's going to get there. Don't worry about that. It's going to get there. It's going to reach the place of judgment. Don't you worry about that. Nobody gets away with it. And that's something worth remembering. Nobody ever gets away with it. I don't know if you followed another newspaper story the past few days. 10 years ago, a co-ed at OU was murdered. No leads, no suspects. Case stayed open. 10 years. No arrests. They got the guy. He's arrested. He's going to be prosecuted. They got DNA evidence. Seems like it's a lock that this is the guy. They got him. 10 years. 10 years went by. Nobody ever gets away with it. If it doesn't happen in a year or 10 years or 100 years, I promise you nobody ever gets away with it, because there is an accounting. Sin will be known. Oh, we've seen this in the Bible so many times. So many times we've seen the people in the Bible thought they'd gotten away with it. David, adultery, murder, a year went by, he thought he was home free, until Nathan stood in front of him and said, "You're the man." Ahab, you know, the Bible says about Ahab, there never was a man like Ahab, sold himself to do evil in every possible way. Ahab thought he got away with it. He murdered a guy named Naboth so he could steal his land. Thought he got away with it. Right up until that battle at Ramoth-Gilead, where this chance arrow went right between his armor plates and killed him. Thought he'd gotten away with it. Herod Antipas, Acts chapter 12, kills James, brother of John. Who's going to call him to account? The answer, by the end of the chapter, it's God calls him to account. Nobody ever gets away with it. The Bible is full of stories about people who thought they got away with it. But here's the thing you need to understand. Here's the thing you need to wrap your mind around real carefully. Time does not erase sin. You can't hide sin under a carpet of time. Our problem in our human failing is we think if we're not called to account for it now, we never will be. That's just wrong. That's just false. And the crazy thing about that is, truly, we want God to remember every good deed we've ever done. We want Him to have a flawless memory when it comes to patting us on the back, giving us credit for all the good stuff we've done. And it never seems to cross our mind that if he can remember that, he can remember our sin too. You need to stay away from sin. You need to stay away from sin because it cannot be hidden. You also need to stay away from sin because, well, for lack of a better word, it's sticky. Sin is sticky. I really couldn't come up with a better term for it than this. Go to James chapter 1 with me. I'm going to show you something that James says. And we all know this. Again, we don't really have to be told these things. We kind of know how it works out. James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Sin is sticky. James here is talking about the pull of evil desires. We see how this works. You see the progression of temptation all the time. Starts with your evil desires, then it moves on to temptation. Temptation moves on to sin. Sin brings death. I mean, it all started way back here with the evil desires. I mean, think about the guy who's just looking. Think about the college guy sitting around a dorm room. They're just going to go look. That's all. It all starts with those evil desires. Then it goes on to temptation, sin, ultimately death. We've seen that progression play out over and over and over again. I'm just looking. That's what that guy at Edmund was doing, right? Privacy of his own home and his own bedroom with his own computer. Little mouse click, 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 click. I'm just looking. That's all. I'm just looking. Click, 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 click. And then one day it all blows up and burns down. And we are the most surprised of anyone. I want to explain something to you may never have thought about. This is called the square cube law of magnetic attraction. No, you have not suddenly dropped into a high school science class. But I think there's something very interesting that you could learn here. Square cube law of magnetic attraction. How many have heard of the square cube law of magnetic attraction? Good. Square cube law of magnetic attraction works like this. Suppose you have a big powerful magnet over here, and it is 16 feet away from a steel ball. At a range of 16 feet, it exerts a pull of 3 pounds of force on that steel ball. Steel ball weighs more than that, so it doesn't actually move. But it feels a pull of 3 pounds at 16 feet. Isn't that interesting? Well, suppose we shorten the distance to 4 feet, from 16 feet to 4 feet. Now, your common sense tells you that since you're 1/4 the distance that you were 16 feet, now you're at 4 feet, 1/4, your common sense tells you that the attraction should be 4 times stronger, right? And 4 times 3 is 12. If it was 3 pounds at 16 feet, at 4 feet it ought to be 12 pounds, right? Problem with that is magnetic attraction never studied common sense. And it goes by the square cube law. And what you discover is if you have a measuring instrument there, it actually has a force of 27 pounds on it at a range of 4 feet. How can that be? Well, it can be like this. 4 is actually the square root of 16. It's not only 1/4, it's actually the square root. So if you shorten the distance by the square root, the magnetic attraction goes up by a factor of 3. It's cubed. That's why you get the square cube rule. See, it's real simple. So if you shorten that from 16 feet to 4 feet, magnetic attraction goes up from 3 pounds to 27 pounds. Wow, you didn't expect that, did you? What if we do it again? What if we shorten it down to 2 feet? Well, your common sense again tells you it was 27 pounds at 4 feet. Cut the distance in half. It should be 54 pounds, twice as much at half the distance, right? Makes sense. Problem with that, of course, is we're talking about the square cube rule. And the square root of 4 is 2. So the magnetic attraction would be not 54 pounds, but 27 cubed, which just happens to be 19,683 pounds. You didn't expect that, did you? Seems like it's completely over the top. Make no mistake, Any magnet that is strong enough to exert 3 pounds of force at 16 feet will be strong enough to exert 19,683 pounds at 2 feet. And there ain't anybody in the world that can pick up 19,683 pounds. Keith Aldridge could not pick up 19,683 pounds. Can't be done, okay? And you have all proven the square cube rule to yourselves when you were kids. You know that? Remember those big magnets that you'd play with? And you put north to north and south to south because opposites repel, and you're playing with them. Well, that's fun. And they just slide off, because you can't force them together. They're real strong. So you think, okay, I'll put north to south and south to north and see how strong they are. And you're holding, boy, those are strong magnets, and they're really pulling. And all of a sudden, you get them just a little bit too close to each other, and they go, whack! Oh! And you catch your finger in there, and it digs a hunk of flesh out of you, and you think, man, I didn't expect that. Now, the reason that I think that this is important, this is a physics principle, this is a natural science principle, but I think that there is a spiritual analogy with temptation. See, I think something like that happens with our desire that leads us to temptation, leads to sin, leads to death. At a distance, it's not very powerful, and it's still easy to get away from it. But the closer we get, the more powerful the attraction is. And it's not 3 pounds and then 12 pounds. It's 3 pounds and 27 pounds. And it's not 27 pounds and 54. It's 27 and then 19,683. And before we know it, we've gone face first into the problem and we've drawn blood. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Listen to this. "But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Now, anytime we start talking about the power of sin, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, it won't happen to me. You're thinking, oh yeah, it's happened to everybody else. I understand, it seems so slight right up until the moment of impact, and then it's absolutely irresistible. But it won't happen to me. I'm smarter than that, stronger than that, tougher than that, more spiritual than that, whatever, whatever, whatever. It won't happen to me. But it will. I want you to notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God did not say, when you are tempted, God will give you power to overcome it. What He said is, when you are tempted, God will make you get away from it. Because what He gives you is distance, not strength. He'll give you a way to escape. Get out of there. You can't hold it back. Nobody can hold it back. Nobody can pick up 19,683 pounds. Can't be done. You are not strong. No one has ever been strong enough to overcome the power of sin except Jesus Christ. And I'm not Him. And you're not either. We need to stay away from sin, because nobody is strong enough. You know, bottom line, just to be as blunt about this as possible, we need to wise up. We are not powerful enough to overcome sin. We need to get away from it. There's one more thing I want to tell you about sin, and it takes us back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14 this time. Third thing about sin is it impacts countless innocent victims. We have no idea. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, Paul says something that's just one of those pithy kind of statements. He says, "For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." We have influence in each other's lives, and we don't even understand how this works sometimes. What Paul is saying is, in this whole chapter, he's saying, be careful of your brethren. Watch out for them. Take care of them. You don't know. You are interrelated in ways that you don't understand and you don't expect, and you need to take care of them and watch out for them. This is probably the strongest argument there is for not drinking, by the way. You know, we don't want to lead a brother into temptation. We don't want to destroy someone else. Even if I were able to deal with that particular situation, that doesn't mean the next guy will be able to, and I have no idea what my impact is going to be in his life. I will tell you this. There is no such thing as a victimless sin. Our lives are interrelated in ways that we do not expect and cannot understand. And there's no such thing as a victimless sin. And that's what we've seen in Edmund, in this situation in Edmund. Now again, I want you to think about this guy. He's in his own home, in his own bedroom, with his own computer and his little computer mouse. And he's clicking and downloading things to his computer, not bothering anybody, right? Oh yeah? Well, look at this. He's damaged his family. He's embarrassed and humiliated his children. Embarrassed and humiliated the friends of his children and their parents. Well, he didn't expect that, did he? He thought it was going to be something that he could easily control. He didn't think it was just going to smack together and draw blood. Not only that, he has irritated, offended, and damaged 1,000 Christians who worship at the Edmund Church of Christ every Sunday morning. And tens of thousands of Christians around the state of Oklahoma and the United States of America. Why are we talking about this today? You think he intended to create a situation where the Seminole Church would have to deal with this? Worst of all, the Lord God Almighty alone knows how many people He has confirmed in their prejudice that the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. We have no idea how many people have resisted the pull of the gospel and have said, I don't need to go down. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. They ain't no better than anybody else. And now this story blows up and they say, see, I told you. And they are virtually impossible to reach with the gospel now. We have no idea how many people will go to hell because he was just looking. Clicky, clicky. What we need to do when we think about sin is we need to consider the consequences of sin. The price for your favorite sin, whatever your favorite sin is, the price for your favorite sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But the wages of sin is death. So you need to ask yourself, who are you willing to kill for your little trips down to the casino? Are you willing to kill your kids and your co-workers, your church family? Who's going to be led into sin and destroyed because of what you do? Who are you willing to kill for your little forays into pornography? Who will die because of what you're doing? How about gossip? Just because you like to tell mean and juicy stuff about people, who are you willing to kill so that you can continue in your pet little sin? Because the wages of sin is death. Sometimes that death is very graphic and literal. I get the newspaper just about every day, and just about every day they have a little column in there about traffic deaths. And with disturbing regularity, we hear the same story. Kid 17 years old, driving a high rate of speed, lost control, flipped his car, killed his best friend, alcohol is involved. So, you guys were going to have a beer or 17 and go out and drive fast, and you're willing to kill your best friend for your sin. Is that what you're... No. If you stopped him and asked him ahead of time, no way. No, come on, get real. He just never thought about the consequences of his sin. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're sitting here and you're thinking, oh, Chris, come on now, you're just trying to scare us. That's exactly right. I'm trying to scare you by telling you the truth. See, we're surrounded all the time by these crisis mongers in the news. They tell you, oh, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy our world. You know, no matter what it is, it's going to kill you. It's going to ruin your life. It's going to destroy your world. Coffee is going to kill you. Oat bran will kill you. Asbestos. Global warming. You know, whatever. We have the crisis of the day. And they're always trying to stampede you into giving them power, giving them money, giving them whatever, doing what they want you to do so that they can stay in power, you know, whatever. Well, they try that alarmist stuff, and after a while, we've heard so much of it, we just turn it off. We don't even listen anymore. And I'll tell you something. If sin does not scare you, you just don't get it. You know, you're like the guy that's not afraid of tornadoes. You know the guy who's not afraid of tornadoes? The guy who's never had a deal with one. Anybody who's been around a tornado, seen it, seen what it does, you'll be afraid. You'll be afraid. Because that's reality. That's not a TV show. That's reality. See, here's the point. If this thing could happen to a good man who is a good husband, a good worker, a good dad, a man who has the confidence of a 1,000-member church, enough that they put him in as a deacon. If it can happen to him, folks, it can happen to me. Oh, yeah, you know it could happen to me. Wouldn't be the first time a preacher's made a high-profile catastrophe of his life. You know it could happen to me. And it could happen to you, too. Sin is a scary and terrible thing, and we need to be reminded that it destroys lives. If you flirt with sin, you are courting disaster. And if you court disaster, she will marry you till death do you part. Jesus Christ died on the cross to free us from the power of sin. The last thing we ever would want to do is get close to it again. Because the closer we get, the more inevitable it is that it will exert an uncontrollable pull on us. And it will kill us. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel message of Jesus. You can be forgiven of sin, restored to a new relationship with God if you do what these people in the New Testament did. That is, because of your faith in Christ, repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. Confess His name, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, reenact His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. But you know that I have not primarily been preaching to people who don't know Jesus this morning. I've been primarily preaching to those of us who know Jesus. Because in our culture, we start to think that sin is no big deal. And so we start doing things. Partly because we resent the grace that others have. Hey, everybody else is getting away with it. I guess I can too. And partly because we learn to kill our conscience. Oh, I'm okay. I can handle it. Other people can't handle that alcohol, but I certainly can. And I know it's killed everybody else, but it won't get me. The real danger is that we'll fall into the I'm just looking syndrome. I'm just looking. Oh no, I would never do anything really bad, you know. But maybe I can get just a little bit close to it and it won't kill me. I want you all your life to remember those magnets that smashed your finger because you got them just a little bit too close. Nobody can hold it back. If you've made the covenant with Christ, but you've been flirting with sin, you need to repent. Get away from it. And with the power of Christ, the only one who's ever overcome sin, the power of Christ, we can be spared. If you need to repent publicly, if you need to respond in any way publicly, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.